just launched into a new series. We just want to take a few weeks dealing with the issues of our time, the big issues of our day. And we're going to look at specifically at some of those issues, but I also want us to consider, how does a person, how do you come to have a position, choose a side on some of the issues of our day? Last week, just noted that all the positions that we have about all the issues, all the sides that you take, that all of our positions should reflect an understanding that heaven rules. And knowing that heaven rules means that we know that for all issues, there are givens. We should start with, what has heaven determined? What has heaven affirmed? What has heaven appointed? What has heaven set as the boundaries or the limits on this issue? So there are just givens, sacred givens for all of creation and for all of the issues. If we were to leave out of our perspective, leave out of our understanding that heaven rules, in other words, if you leave God out, you can be assured that your perspective is not as it should be. That there are inadequacies in your views, that there's distortions, there's missteps, that there's falsehoods in the positions that you take and the sides that you're on if you've left God out of the picture. So the first question as we deal with issues is not, well, what do I think? That's not the first question. Well, what do I think? First question is, well, what's the liberal position on this? Because I tend to be more liberal, so what's the liberal position? The first question is not, what's the conservative position? What's the conservative viewpoint on this issue? First question is not, well, what do men tend to think about these things? I'm a man, so I should be in the man camp. What do men think about these? Or what do women think about these things? You know, what do scientists say about this issue? You know, I don't want to go against the scientists. What do the scientists say? Well, what about minorities? Well, how do minorities view this issue? People who aren't in power, how do they see it? The first question as we deal with issues is none of those kinds of things. The first question as we deal with issues is, what has God said? Heaven rules. What's God weighed in on concerning this issue? That's where we start. Today I want us to consider just one more general thing before we move on to specifics of issues. When we consider issues, when we consider the issues of our day, we have to deal with God. We have to deal with the fact that God rules. But also, on nearly every issue, you also have to deal with people. Your position on issues, the sides that you take on issues, is going to be influenced by what you think about people. So I want you to think about how you understand the human person, how you understand the human being. And today we're not thinking about those who are Christians, for the most part. Christians are kind of unique, and they're a peculiar people. For today, I want you to think of those people who have only been born once. Okay, not people who've been born again. That introduces some new things into the picture. I want you to think of people that just born once. And how do you understand that human person? Is that person's human nature innately good? Or do you tend to see it as flawed? There's some flaws in that person's nature. Do you think people have like a bright side? And they also have a dark side? You should encourage people to be on the bright side rather than go over to the dark side. I think people have those kinds of sides. What can a person know? What can a person understand simply because they're a human being? What kind of knowledge is there, if any, that's accessible to every person under heaven? Anybody who wants to can know this. What is that? Is there such a thing? Is there any knowledge that's accessible to people merely because they're human beings? Is the human will free, or is the human will in bondage? People free to do what they will, or are they in bondage? They can't do what they will. What kind of capability, what kind of ability do you think the human person has? People able to do whatever they want? Is there any possibility that's not within people's reach if they want to? What kind of capability does a human person have? On any given day, you look at the news, you could find evidence that people are incredibly skilled, that people are talented, people are beautiful, people are smart, people are capable of generosity, people are capable of caring, people are capable of extraordinary kindness. But also, of course, on any given day, you can look at the news and you can see that people can be quite wicked. They can be violent and brutal. You know, they can be hateful. They can be selfish. So how do you understand the human person? Is the advice, just be yourself? Is that wise counsel on how to find life and find happiness? Or as Mark Twain noted, is that advice, just be yourself? It's about the worst advice you could give to anybody. Is inviting a full expression of what's present in the human heart, is that a wise thing to do or a foolish thing to do? Is it wise to say, follow your heart? We want to see all that's in your heart. Do what's ever in your heart. Is that wise? Or is it very foolish to say that? Is it better to say, do what you feel like doing? Or to say, don't do the things you feel like doing? You know, which one's better to say? Do what you feel like? You'd be better off if you don't do what you feel like. So how do you understand the human person? Your understanding of the human person will be a big influence on how you see issues. Including, by the way, how you understand the person will also include whether you will be okay having a position that others don't agree with, that others don't share. Your view of the human person will determine in part whether you're uncomfortable having a view that's contrary to the majority. Or are you okay having a view that a lot of smart people don't agree with? Or if I tell you, smart people don't think what you just said, does that put a lot of pressure on you? Experts don't agree with what you just said. Does that put pressure on you, you know, to be contrary to the experts? So I want to suggest today something that I think can help us to understand people, to understand the human person as we should. It's very simple in one sense. Something that can help us properly understand people is we need to know that people are flesh. Kind of like everybody born in the race of Adam, you have to know that people are flesh. Now, Scripture says a large number and a variety of things about being flesh. We're going to look at a few of them in a moment off that page you got. So Scripture says a large number of things and a variety of things about being flesh. And the number and the variety of things that are said make the picture more complex and difficult, I think. But I think to understand the human person, we need to include all of what Scripture says. That people are flesh, and then note to all the things that Scripture says about, well, what does it mean to be flesh? To be a fleshly person. We have to include all of those things. We have to learn to say multiple and various things, just like the Scripture does, about what it means to be the human person. So I'm not going to read a lot of this directly, but I'm going to work down through it. I mean, you can follow along and note the references. as I just kind of work through it. But I just want you to think about, what does the scripture say about being flesh, about being a person who's a fleshly person? When Eve was created, now this is before the fall, when Eve is created, brought to Adam, Adam says, finally, I found one who is flesh of my flesh. Remember, he's been through all the animals, given them all names. But he hasn't found one who's a companion to him, a helpmeet to him. But when God creates Eve and brings Eve, he says, finally, I have one who is flesh of my flesh. He realizes she is a different gender than a man. She's a woman. But he, Adam realizes she's the same kind of being as I am. I'm flesh. She's flesh. She's flesh of my flesh. There's a reminder there that people of flesh are people that are created in the image and likeness of God. That's what it means to be a person of flesh, is to be a human being who's created in the image and likeness of God. That's pretty high, isn't it? And Adam sees Eve and he says, here's one who's just like me, flesh of my flesh. The primary definition of marriage all through Scripture is that the two, the man and the woman, will become one flesh. That's why a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, for the two to be one, become one flesh. Many times in pre-marriage counseling, I've quizzed couples to see if the reason they want to get married is to become one flesh. If they want to be missionaries in Africa together, that's a pretty cool thing. But the reason that a man and a woman get married is to become one flesh. Marriage is understood. What marriage is a man and a woman joined into one fleshly union. Jesus reminds us, talking to Nicodemus, he says, flesh gives birth to flesh. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. Flesh begets after its kind. So you take any kids that are born since Adam, and they are like Adam, that they also are flesh. Jan and I didn't know if our kids would be tall or short. We didn't know if they'd be smart. We didn't know if they'd be fussy eaters. I mean, we know a lot of that now. But, you know, at the time, we didn't know any of those things. We didn't even know if they'd be boys or girls. But we did know our kids will be flesh before we even had any. Because whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. You know, so we knew our kids, they'll be flesh, just like us. When the eternal Word, the Word that was there in the beginning, the Word that was with God, the Word that was God, when that Word was sent by the Father to earth, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. What that means, very great, is that Jesus was one of us. He was a human being. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus had to be flesh and blood in order to save those who are flesh and blood. He had to share the same nature as those he came to save in order to do that. John talks about how it's vital for us to maintain our confession that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Jesus, of course, didn't share the sinful corruption of the flesh, that we'll talk about that in a minute. But Jesus was a human being. The Word became flesh. He's the same kind of human being as you are, the same kind of human being as I am. So being flesh, that people are flesh, being flesh means that you're a human being, means that you're a person who's created in the image and likeness of God. Jesus himself was flesh. Jesus was a human being, you know, it's the same kind as you and me, he was one of us. Now the next section on the outline there, we find verses in the scripture that remind us that the flesh is weak. that the flesh is mortal, you know, subject to mortality. The point here is not that flesh is bad, just that flesh is not very strong. That flesh has a lot of limitations. If we had to move a lot of heavy stuff, if I had to move a lot of heavy stuff, you know, the only people that could help me was, you know, Tofi and Eiley. I mean, Tofi and Eiley, they're not bad people. They're just weak people, right? They're just little. So if I had to move a lot of heavy stuff with them, it's not that they're bad, it's just that their weakness would influence what we could get done, right? So something here about the flesh, not that it's bad, but flesh is weak. To be a person of flesh is to be like a breeze blowing by, the scripture says. Just a little bit of influence for a little bit of time. That's what it means to be flesh. You know, just like a passing breeze. To be flesh is to be like grass and flowers. It can be very lovely, very vibrant, it can be quite beautiful, it can be quite delightful. But then it withers and it fades. It doesn't last very long. So flesh is marked by weakness. Again, flowers aren't bad. They're just kind of weak. They don't last very long. If you take this home after the service and I say, bring it back 4 weeks from now in exactly the same condition it is now, so that's going to be tough. Because they're just flowers. They're very pretty, very lovely, but they're going to wither. They're going to fade. Can't keep them that long. So something, the scripture affirms that kind of thing about flesh. It's just weak. It quickly, it's beautiful today, but it withers and it fades. Flesh doesn't have a lot of horsepower. The weakness of the flesh is often manifested in temporariness. You know, it just passes. Also, of course, that the flesh's weakness gets manifested by the fact that things that the law may have been able to accomplish if the flesh was strong, the law is not able to accomplish because the flesh is weak. Things that by giving the law and by making requirements of the flesh and by directing the flesh, the law might have been able to accomplish this, but the law couldn't get it done because the flesh is weak. It's like me saying to Tofi and Eiley, pick up that piano and move it outside. That's a command. But Tofi and Eiley can't get it done, not because perhaps they might try, but their weakness. You know, they're not able to fulfill the law because of their weakness. So that there's things that the law is not able to do because it was weak through the flesh. Apostle Paul says flesh and blood's not strong enough to inherit the kingdom. You know, you need more horsepower than flesh has if you want to inherit the kingdom. It would just wither up and fade. And so we're warned, don't make the flesh your strength. To do so would be kind of foolish because you're depending on something that's weak, you know, to be your strength. So don't make flesh your strength. Don't depend, don't rely on it too heavily. It's just not strong enough. So the flesh is weak. But now take it another step. We get verses in the scriptures that remind us that the flesh has been corrupted. Corrupted by sin. That the flesh has been radically corrupted. So that the Apostle Paul says, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Comprehensive. In my flesh there are not any good things. That the flesh is hostile towards God. The flesh doesn't submit to God, that the flesh can't please God. That even if you try to direct the flesh by a good law, the flesh doesn't submit itself to the law, and no flesh will be justified, no flesh will be declared right before God by its own works. It's corrupted. The desires of the flesh are opposed to the desires of the Spirit of God. When Paul lists the deeds of the flesh, you see there those lists of the deeds of the flesh are evident. You know, out of Galatians, not a real impressive list. corruption of the flesh is very evident in the list of what the flesh does. It's not possible for the flesh to improve itself. Whatever the flesh sows, it just reaps, and that's corruption. You know, it can't improve itself. It can't just read a self-help book and get better. Whatever the flesh sows, it's corrupt. And that's what it reaps. That's what grows, is corruption. And of course, finally, living according to the flesh desires ends in death. It doesn't bring life. It just ends in death. So the flesh is corrupted. Corrupted by sin, enslaved to sin. Next part. To deal with the corruption, though, Christ came in the flesh, and then he suffered and died in the flesh. He gave his flesh as an offering for sin. His flesh became food that endures to eternal life. His flesh became true food that can give us life if you partake of his flesh. So Christ suffered in the flesh, came in the flesh in order to give his flesh as a sacrifice and as a ransom to make atonement and as an offering for sin. So you get some very great things of Christ being in the flesh and suffering in the flesh and dying in the flesh in order to atone for sin and make an offering for sin. And now for a moment, I do have to talk about those who are born again, who are Christians. For those who believe in Christ, for those who receive Christ, something can happen to their flesh too. Christ suffered in the flesh, but those who believe in Christ, those who receive Christ, they're crucified with him. And they need no longer live according to the flesh. They have no obligation to the flesh. They've crucified the flesh with its passions and with its desires. They put no confidence in the flesh. So those who believe in Christ, something can happen to their flesh. Not just what happened to Christ's flesh, but to those who follow him. They're able to lay aside and to crucify the desires and the paths and the ways and the weaknesses of their flesh. So rather than do the flesh thing, they do the spirit thing, a spirit that they've received from the risen Christ. And so you get all these scriptures that kind of set the flesh over against the spirit. And by doing the spirit thing, those who believe in Christ, they can overcome the flesh. And the spirit can do what the law paired with the flesh couldn't get done because of the flesh's weakness and because of the flesh's corruption. You know, those who receive Christ can now walk by. They can walk according to the spirit rather than according to the weak flesh and its desires and its passions. And there's warnings throughout the New Testament. It's important for those who walk by the spirit not to return again and try to walk by the flesh. Not to walk again according to the flesh. They have to learn to sow to the spirit and no longer sow to the flesh. So very great things there, I know, and I'm going fast, but I just call your attention to the many and various things that the scripture says about the flesh. Some of them seem to be very affirming. Adam saying about Eve, flesh of my flesh. People getting married to become one flesh. Some things seem to be pretty negative, don't they? In my flesh dwells no good thing. The flesh does not submit itself to God. Flesh is unable to please God. But on the other hand, some very great things. Christ came in the flesh. Christ gave his flesh as an offering, something that was very pleasing to the Father. The sacrifice that he gave was very pleasing, very powerful. Those who then receive Christ, they're able to, you know, to have some things happen in their flesh, and they can crucify it and lay its desires and passions aside. And they do the spirit thing instead. Okay. All what's involved in that, we spend lots of time talking about that. But I just want you to notice what things are said about this human person who's flesh. So multiple and various things. I want to add just one final comment to all those. When the scripture talks about people being flesh, calling them flesh is a comprehensive term. being flesh involves the whole person. Why do I say that? That's because it's important for us to know flesh is not a part of you. Flesh is not a part of me. Flesh is an outside part of you, you know, as opposed to the inside part. Flesh is not the bad part of you as opposed to some good part or bright part. Flesh is not the material part of you as opposed to, say, an immaterial part or an invisible part. Flesh doesn't have to do with part of you. It's comprehensive. It's about all of you. Asking what part of me is flesh would be like asking what part of the bird is the bird, you know, or what part of the tree is the tree. It'd be like asking, what part of the boy is the boy? Or what part of the girl is the girl? I mean, you would want to come back to all those kinds of questions to say, well, it's all bird. It's not like one part of the bird that's the bird and the rest of it isn't bird. It's all bird. It's all tree. Yeah, I mean, there's leaves and there's twigs and there's branches and there's a trunk and there's roots, but it's all tree. You know, there's not like one part that's tree and the rest of it's not tree. You know, you'd want to say, it's not like just one part of it that's boy and the rest of it neutral. It's all boy. She's all girl. Flesh is like that. The human person is all flesh, not a part of you. Roger is flesh. In all of me is Roger. That type of term. You couldn't, you know, take me to the hospital and cut away my flesh part. Say, here, you can have the rest of them back. Like Roger is flesh, and you can't find the Roger part. Roger is all of me. It's my body, it's the parts outside, it's the parts that are inside, it's my mind, it's my heart, it's my thought, it's my interest, my ability, it's all of me. Flesh is that kind of term. So the human person is just all flesh. I want to suggest today that when you take positions on issues, when you take sides on issues, the issues of our time, the issues of our day, you need to remember people are flesh. And it's important to take all of the scripture's revelation about what it means to be flesh. You take positions and sides on issues, you have to know that people are flesh. In there is all the things that the scriptures say about being flesh. That people are created in the image and likeness of God, created male and female. You have to know that when people are flesh, there's a solidarity with all other human beings. What's born of the flesh is flesh. So that if you're a human being, there's solidarity with everybody else on the planet who is of the same nature as you. There's also, by the way, solidarity with Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh, was one of us. When you say that people are flesh, you need to remember that the flesh is like grass. It's like flowers. It can flourish today, it can be incredibly beautiful today, it can be very useful today, it can reflect its creator today, but it's marked by weakness and it's marked by mortality. Tomorrow it can wither and it fades, passes away. It's mastered by other powers and by other authorities. It's weak. When you say that somebody is flesh, you remember that they've been corrupted by sin, by the fall into sin, that they have desires that are contrary and in opposition to God, and the deeds that they do are displeasing to the Lord, that they're hostile to God, that they don't submit to God, that they do things that result not in life but in death. That's what it means to be a person of flesh. You need to know that to be a person of flesh means to be a fool to trust in the flesh, either in your own flesh or in the flesh of others. But also, of course, you got to remember that there's very good news that Jesus Christ came in the flesh to save those who are born in the flesh. So when you take positions on the issues of our day, when you take a side, you need to reflect an understanding. You know what? My position reflects the fact that heaven rules. I want my position to reflect that. I also want to reflect in my position, my side, and understanding that people are flesh. When you remember that people are flesh, there is always in your perspective kind of an affirmation of people. Because when you say that they're people of flesh, you affirm that they're created in the image and likeness of God, the image and likeness of their Creator. No human being can be discounted or dismissed as other or less. They're a person of flesh. They're in the image and likeness of God. It's also appropriate and good for people to live fleshly lives. Creator made them to live those kinds of lives. Jesus Christ himself took their nature and entered their situation. But also, of course, when you affirm that people are flesh, you have to know that in that perspective there's restraints and there's some limits. You know that the flesh is weak. That the fact that it's shining today doesn't mean it won't wither tomorrow. You know that the flesh is corrupted and enslaved to sin. That its desires and its perspectives and its pursuits are in opposition to its Creator. That following the passions and desires of the flesh, you know, doesn't yield life, it yields death. Produces death. That the mind of the flesh, the will of the flesh, the ways of the flesh are not righteous. You need to know that. I think it's possible, I think it can be tempting, I don't know about you, it can be possible to pick and choose things about the flesh to fit your agenda that you have with respect to an issue or a position that you want to take. So if I want to be opposed to the issue, you know, then I emphasize people are corrupt, you know. A lot of darkness, an opposition to God in people. People are passing away. I think we should say no to this issue. So I can emphasize, you know, I got some things in the scripture that tell me how bad people are. Turning the Calvinist, totally depraved. All those marks of sin and those workings of sin, we should be against this. On the other side, if you would like to be very favorably disposed to an issue, you find yourself emphasizing other things. People are beautiful. People are important. God created people. And they're in the image and likeness of God. What a beautiful thing. People should be affirmed. They should be supported. We have solidarity with them. We just need to underwrite, you know, what they are. So if you want to find some grounds to be say yes to the issue, you talk like that. You might ask yourself, which one do you tend to leave out? If you have leanings. Do you tend to leave out, you know, the flesh is weak? Flesh is corrupted by sin. You leave that out of the picture? Or do you tend to leave out of the picture people are created in the image and likeness of God? It's good and right for people to live fleshly lives. And they can be like flowers, maybe not for very long, but for a little bit they can really shine. Can be very beautiful. Which one do you tend to leave out? I want to encourage you, you need to put into your thought and your understanding all of what Scripture says. So if you want the right position, heaven rules. Make sure that's in there. Also, people are flesh. The Word became flesh to become one of us. Christ suffered in the flesh. Suffered for our sake, you know, that we could be at peace with him. But also, of course, by becoming one of us, he made it possible for us to be people who crucify the flesh with its passions and desires and no longer live in accordance with the flesh. So consider your positions. Today's information, and you probably don't have goosebumps or anything, that's okay. But just an important part of understanding is, what do you think about people? You know, that human person. Creation of God, and to be able to kind of respond to people appropriately, knowing that they're people of flesh, and all that that means will help you. I think that's what I'm suggesting will help you as you form, what side of the issue should I be on this one? You know, what position should I take? I want to affirm that, you know, heaven rules. The Most High is ruler over all of the children of men. But I also want to honor the fact that people are flesh. what I say and how I represent myself and what I advocate, you know, and where I take my stand. So if I've pricked your interest, I encourage you, go to the scripture and follow through kind of things that the scriptures say about the flesh. And it is very various and it's manifold. Remember that flesh is comprehensive. It's not talking just about some part of you. It's talking about the whole human person. How do we take account of all those things as we, you know, decide about global warming, as we decide about same-sex marriage, as we decide about how should we kind of respond to terrorism on our planet, you know, or to, you know, pollution on our seas and stuff like that, or what place do animals have? All kinds of issues. As we respond to those, put God in his rightful place, understand people as we should, this foundation upon which we want to build. So I encourage you to pursue that farther, to know what the scripture means. It says people are flesh. That would be a helpful thing. Let's close in prayer. Father, we pray that, Father, in our life and our witness, Father, before the world and our function in the world, Father, in our relationships with people, Father, that you'd help us to understand, Father, ourselves and others, Father, just in the light of your word. So, Father, give us an understanding of people as flesh and all that that means, and all that you've shown us in your word. We pray those things would inform and undergird of the positions that we take and the sides that we advocate, that we might show ourselves to there be people who are in submission to the light and to the revelation that you've given us, Father, about your rule and about who we are as your creatures. Father, help us to that end, Father, as we would be light shining in the darkness of our time, in the midst of this generation. In Christ's name we pray.